Welcome back to the Hope for Your Marriage series. I'm Marty Pieper, and I'm excited today to introduce my guest, Shanti Feldhahn. Shanti is a social researcher, and she's a popular speaker, but she's probably best known as an author. And if you read any kind of Christian books at all, I imagine you're familiar with some of her works. But today, we're going to look at her most recent book, which is called Thriving in Love and Money, and it's co-written with her husband, Jeff. Welcome, Shanti. I'm so glad you're here today.
Oh, it's so good to be with you. Thanks for letting me share.
Sure. Well, I was telling you before we started the recording that I can't believe I'm talking to you about money, because this is a topic I would have, especially earlier in my life, I would have run the other direction if you had brought this up. And I was interested to see at the very beginning of the book that you kind of felt that way too. Will you tell us a little bit about that, please?
Oh, yes, absolutely. This is one of those stories that's really a God story.
Okay.
Because Jeff and I, this area of money and marriage, this was the one area we were still so not on the same page. And we had been, it's a long story, but 3 years ago, we had been really very conflicted about what our next research project should be. Because, you know, we do these big social research projects to try to dig out what's important to people in their relationships and what'll make a big difference. But they're expensive. And the business model had totally changed. And we're like, where are we going to be able to come up with the kind of money that's going to be necessary to do our next project?
I know in the front of your book, there's like a whole giant team of people involved in the research.
Yes, it's expensive in order to get good data. I mean, but it's awesome because you end up helping marriages. Well, it ended up being, long story short, that out of the clear blue sky, we got a call from a big financial services company that serves Christians called Thrivent. We had never heard of them at the time. But they said, you know, we're starting this initiative to help marriages around money because it's such a big issue in marriage, but it doesn't have to be.
It is.
And so they said, how would you feel about making this your next research project and us funding it? And it was such an answer to prayer, but we were
That's
so scared.
right. Like, thank you, but.
And here's the cool thing, though, for everybody who's listening to this going, oh, my gosh, I need to not be listening to this because I'm so not a money person. The good thing is that we weren't either. And what we learned is that really, you can talk about budgets and stuff another day. But what we learned really is that it's really the stuff that's really crucial to have a great relationship around money. And it's not about the budgeting. It's not about getting out of debt. Like all that stuff, that's fine. You can go work on the technical stuff.
And there's lots of people that help you with it. There are people, some of them even endorsed your book, which I thought was really cool too.
That's awesome. Well, that's the key is recognizing that you do not have to be a money person. You can hate talking about money. Like Jeff and I started out, hate talking about money. And yet it's so simple and so enjoyable to actually come together in your marriage around money once you understand all these things that are going on in your heart, in your spouse's heart, that you probably didn't even know were there.
It sounds like what I'm thinking about is whenever I had to teach a Bible study or for a pastor preach a sermon, but whenever I had to teach on something, it always turned out that the Lord was working that out in my life. And I actually, whether I wanted to or not, I had to practice what I was teaching or speaking. And I guess that's what happened to you and Jeff as well.
That is a great analogy. that's exactly it. Now, I can actually assure you, honestly, it's been 3 years, right? The book just came out, and it was a 3-year research project in order to dig out some of the stuff that would help marriages, you know, help people. Mm-hmm. And it is astounding how different our marriage is now, where money is now an opportunity for connection. Rather than conflict.
So encouraging.
It's so cool.
So what would you say was the most surprising thing on the research side? Mm-hmm. What was the most surprising thing that you discovered? I don't even know if you can pick that out.
I can. There's one big overarching principle that absolutely was the biggest surprise.
Okay.
And by the way, I should mention to people, what we're talking about here usually is the day-to-day stuff. Like, it's not, like, everybody sometimes, you know, they can understand conflicts when you want to buy a house or, you know, pay for a car or something. But I'm talking about, like, the day-to-day stuff of living that I wouldn't know. For example, if I called Jeff on the way home from a busy day of meetings and said, you know, can I just pick up some Chinese food on the way home? And he's like, you know what? I got chicken in the fridge from Costco. Let me just grill that. Like, that would bug me, but I'd have no idea why. And he'd be like, oh, it's $40. The chicken is $12. Well, it turns out the big overarching principle that was so surprising is that when you're having conflict over money or tension or avoidance or whatever, it's not about the money. It turns out it's not about that $40 or the $12. Like, it turns out it's how... It's entirely about how money makes you feel and how it makes your spouse feel. It's it's all these expectations and these beliefs about how money should work and these insecurities and these worries, all these things that are running under the surface and we don't even know half of them are there.
Exactly.
And it's digging that out in a way that is like, oh my gosh, that is why I got irritated when Jeff said no to the Chinese food, or this is why he got irritated when I would call him and ask that question. And it, once you understand that stuff, that makes it so much easier to sit down and work on the technical stuff, like the budgeting, which I might point out in this moment in history that we're living in. I mean, up until, you know, recently, if you're at a time of great prosperity and not a lot of economic uncertainty, you can kind of get away without having to talk about it. Like, you can kind of say, you know, you do your thing over here and I do my thing over here. And that doesn't work anymore. Like, there is such economic uncertainty for who knows how long ahead of us.
I didn't mean to interrupt. I was thinking about that as I was reading this over the weekend, the timing of this book coming out and with everything that's happening where people are having to make, business owners are having to make big decisions, individuals are having to make big decisions, and it's, you have to have conversations whether you want to or not.
Well, and here's really the amazing God story behind all of this. So I told you how miraculous it was that this got started, not a topic we would have ever chosen to study.
I'm so glad I'm not alone.
But we picked the publication date almost 2 years ago, because that's how far in advance you pick that kind of thing.
Right.
We picked March 3rd, 2020, like 18 months, 2 years ago, and had no idea that it would be coming out 1 week before a national emergency was declared. And suddenly, there are millions of couples that are stuck at home worrying about money and having to talk about money for the first time, some people, or at least talk about it well. It's like, we had no idea this was coming, but God certainly did. And
Amen.
I really want to encourage the people who are listening to this who are really not money people.
Mm-hmm.
What we found out is that most of us aren't. It's not just me. It's not just you, Marty. It's not just the people who feel like I'm weird for not being able to do this. No, that's 77% of couples cannot talk about money well with their spouse. Only 23% can. And those of you who are listening who are in that 23%, oh my gosh, the rest of us are jealous of you and we kind of think you're mutants, you know? But that's the problem, is that most of us think we're the only ones, and it's not true. Most of us need this help to be able to come together and find that it's actually kind of fun when you approach it not technically, but in a way of getting close with your spouse.
And I've emphasized the research because I love the idea that we have books for Christians that are so solidly backed, because sometimes, you know, we get accused of just saying things off the top of our head, or we spout off the Bible and it's not backed up. And I love that you do that, but I also don't want to make it sound like it's a book about research. You have, like you shared, your chickens, Costco chicken story. One of the stories I love, being a storyteller myself, is I love the pool liner story, because it really showed how differently we can see things, but also why we, exactly the point of your book, why we need to talk about those. Would you be willing to kind of give us a Reader's Digest version of that, Shanti?
Sure. Everybody can kind of get this. And this is actually a perfect example of when we say it's not about the money, right?
Yes, for sure.
Because the story that you're referring to was one of the folks in a focus group. And I should explain, the surveys were all nationally representative. And then we went around the country, really actually around the world. We did interviews and focus groups. Just average people, you know, tell us what your life is like when it comes to managing money, you know, with your spouse and see how that works. And this was a perfect example of where she was actually a real estate agent. And he was the sort of the average kind of guy. This is very common among guys who were like, you know what, we have to replace the pool liner in our, they had a backyard pool. It was an old house, backyard pool, and it had been leaking and all that stuff. We need to replace it. And he's like, let me try to just, you know, go on Craigslist and find somebody who can help. Because it's crazy to spend $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 for a professional to replace a pool liner. And she's a real estate agent. She's like, that's nuts. Like, I've done this before. Like, you know, this is not going to end well. But he kept pushing, and she's like, okay, you know. And of course, it didn't go so well because she hired this guy who sounded good, but didn't actually have certain things like a car,
basic tools.
And so, you know, suddenly they wasted whatever the amount of money that they paid him up front because it just wasn't getting done. And it was a perfect example of both of them were irritated, both of them were frustrated, and neither of them understood what was really going on under the surface. Where he was trying to actually save money. But there was also a thing of, and this is so my husband, where he's almost like, as a matter of principle, it shouldn't cost that much. So there's a need to kind of acknowledge that. And he had this thing that is also very much my husband, by the way, which is, I'm going to try it. Like, I can make this work. Like, I'm going to conquer Mount Everest. And she, of course, being the professional, is like, it doesn't work that way. I know how this is going to go. But think about what would have been so much less frustrating and so much better if they just would have known what each other was feeling under the surface. If she would have dug out, for example, that he kind of just wanted to try it. Like, he wanted to see whether he could conquer Mount Everest. And maybe he could, maybe he couldn't, but he just wanted to try it. And if he succeeded, wow, save a ton of money, right? And if he would have recognized that one of her issues was she didn't like the idea of having a total stranger that's from an unlicensed company wandering around her house. And he just sort of didn't recognize, like, she kind of said it, but he sort of didn't hear it. He didn't recognize what was one of the things underneath the surface. And, you know, she wanted to be able to use that pool in a certain number of days time and knew that this would just add time. If they would have been able to dig underneath and recognize it wasn't really about the money. It was, but it really wasn't.
Yeah.
They would have been able to come up with something that was much more of a real compromise rather than one person saying, fine, go ahead, and then getting irritated when it doesn't work. They would have been able to come up with a compromise like, okay, look, I don't think this is going to work, but go ahead because I know that it's kind of fun for you to try to figure out and maybe we can save the money. But if he's not meeting certain timing targets, we agree that we're going to turn around and give this job to a professional. Mm-hmm. But they never had that conversation because they didn't know what was underneath the surface. That's just a silly example. But, marriage
how many
is made
times
up of silly examples.
That? Yeah.
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 Exactly.
That's exactly what I was saying. I'm sure we could all share stories. We all have our own pool liner stories multiple times, right? And what I liked about your salute, like the way they could have gone, it would have been a win for both of them. It was putting them working together on a problem, whereas so many times it seems like we're, you know, well, I'm going to win or he's going to win. And that's not really how it's supposed to work.
No. So. Well, and here's, this is something that's actually really important to understand for, like, right now, for this moment that we're living in right now.
Uh-huh.
Because what was going on there between the two of them is it turns out, I should explain, we found five things that are really running underneath the surface of our responses to money. There's these five sort of factors that tend to be at play whenever there are issues or whatever. And one of them, and it's really usually one of the main causes for this kind of day-to-day friction, is we don't realize we're not valuing what the other person values. Like, the other person just cares about something different than we do. Like, something matters to them. It just kind of doesn't matter as much to us. And it's absolutely crucial to get at that and understand what is it that your spouse is valuing, but you're kind of, I hate to say it this way, but kind of discounting, kind of blowing off, kind of like, oh, it's fine. And it's not fine. Like, that really matters to them. And the key to do this, like, this is a silly example, but today a lot of people have a values clash around spending versus saving. And even in a household where both of you are savers, for example, usually somebody is more of the spender than the other. So this is a really common clash. Well, this is something that's actually really hard for people to articulate. But right now, in this time of big economic uncertainty, right now, all the savers are feeling very vindicated. You know, this is the moment that you're supposed to save
this
for.
Was coming.
Right, yeah. I knew this was coming. And Jeff actually is the saver in our household. I'm more the spender, not the crazy spender, but just more of the spender.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeff actually confessed to me fairly near the beginning of this when, you know, because we're guinea pig number one on this, like, most of our income sources went away. All our events got canceled, right?
I was actually thinking about that with you guys. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
every,
like,
speaker I know, their calendar is blank for a few months.
And it could be a few years.
It
right?
could be.
Like,
yeah.
Because who knows how long it'll take for people to want to be together in groups again.
Right.
So Jeff, facing all of this fairly early on, he came and said, and kudos to him that he was able to actually dig out what he was feeling, because that's the biggest sort of thing.
Sure.
And he was able to come and say, you know, I realize I'm dealing with a little bit of resentment. Because, you know, if we hadn't gone out to eat those various times last year, or if we hadn't gone to Disney World with the kids, we have thousands of dollars more in our account right now, which would really come in handy. And then, though, because, again, he's had more of the practice, having done this research and sort of figured out how this works,
right,
he then said, but if I'm having to think how you're feeling and how what you're thinking, what you value, he said, I realize that that trip to Disney World and those times out to eat and the other things we spent money on, those built memories. Those experiences brought us closer as a family and created this connection, and suddenly we're stuck at home on top of each other and we like each other.
Exactly. I was actually thinking just exactly that. So he articulated my feelings. I don't know if he got yours. But...
Yes, that was exactly. But here's the thing. Until we did this and sort of dug out, what is it that money is making me feel? And what is it that's going on with the expectations under the surface? There is no way in the world he would have been able to articulate that resentment. And there's no way in the world that he or I would have been able to articulate what I was feeling.
And what spouse doesn't like it, love it,
yes,
when their spouse not only understands, but can speak their feelings back to them, especially
yes,
without you having even said it at that point. So that's,
yeah,
that's life-changing, marriage-changing.
Do you understand then, and I'm asking everybody listening to this, do you understand then why getting at that stuff, really, money does become an opportunity for connection instead of conflict? Like, it meant so much to me that he would say those words, that
for
he would
sure
say, you know, I realize I've been resentful, but now we're stuck on, you know, we're sort of on top of each other. We're stuck at home. We're quarantined and we like each other. And it's because of you, and it's because of those, you know, the experiences you've tried to build for the family. I mean, that meant so much to me. And then because he was reaching out that way, that made it easier for me to be less defensive about
sure
some of the planning and some of the saving and some of the hard choices that we're having to make now that most of our income sources have gone away. Of how, okay, what is it that we need to plan for? But there is no way that a number of years ago before we started this project, there is no way we would have been able to do a good job of planning. Like, yeah, we would have been able to make some austerity measures and big cuts and, okay, we just don't spend any money and all that kind of stuff. But it would have been hard and resentful and defensive, and somebody would have taken over and somebody else would have checked out, and it would have been all those dynamics. And instead, we're really a team.
You can tackle it together.
Yes. So anyway, that's my encouragement for people is, believe me, if we can do this, you can do this.
I love that. Well, that really leads into something else that I was thinking about. You really emphasize, and I think you have a whole chapter on this, how being unified around finances, whatever that, and that's going to look different for different people, because you've already mentioned, like, you might have the saver and the spender typically in a marriage, but being unified really affects the unity of your marriage. So what I want to ask you is, what can we do about that? Couples who aren't where you and Jeff are right now, let's say we're back where we hardly ever talk about this. What can we do to change that? Besides the obvious, like buy the book, read the book, but what can we do to help our unity?
Well, the first and the most crucial thing is really come to terms with the way that you're not really being one in marriage. I mean, we all know that marriage is designed for the two to become one, right?
Right.
It's just that... For most of us, unfortunately, and this is about 80% of couples, there is a real tendency that we resist being one in marriage anyway, and it comes out in how we handle money. Like, I just kind of, if I'm honest with myself, I just kind of want to do what I want to do. Like, I want to handle money the way I want to handle money. And again, before this moment that we're living through right now, we could maybe get away with that, even if we shouldn't. And it's easy for people to say, you know what, my paycheck goes into my account, your paycheck goes into your account, and, you know, let's split up who pays the utilities. And yeah, you know, we can see each other's accounts or, you know, whatever, but we're kind of just doing money on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an example of where we're really not being one in a big part of marriage. And somebody listening to this may say, you know, well, that's not me. Like, we have joint accounts. I'm not resisting being one in marriage. And maybe you're not. You know, maybe that's not an issue for you. But maybe ask yourself, do you ever try to pull the Amazon package off the front step before your spouse sees it? Like, that is just as much of
that
resisting.
Receipt just kind of disappears.
Yeah. That is just another way. Yeah, we try to do and handle things the way we would kind of want to handle things.
Mm-hmm.
And it is just a smaller example of, you know, the lack of oneness that causes some people to separate their accounts entirely. And so the first step, if we're really going to try to be one and be able to come together around money, is to do a really honest self-analysis of, how much do I do this? Because almost everybody does. It was almost 100% of people had some sort of these signals, these things that we do, and about 80% of us had a really significant one of these. And so what are the ways, if I'm being honest, that I do that? Like, I'm a big one, I hate to say it, but I'm a big one for hoping Jeff doesn't notice that I went to Costco for 3 things and I came back with 5. Like, or 10. Like, that's a big thing for me. And
it's easy to do.
It is so easy. And the thing for all of us to kind of take stock of, it's not about what exactly we're doing. It's whether we're doing it together. And whether we're kind of trying to hide something from our partner, or whether we're willing to take the serious step of opening ourselves up. That is the starting point. Because if we're willing to do that, even if it's imperfect at first, that is going to make it easier, for example, to have the conversations about what matters to you, and here's what matters to me, and be able to explain some of those things. That is the starting point that underlies everything.
And that's what is really going to help you when the tough times do come. If you have that foundation, that's going to be so helpful. Now, right now, we're recording this. I don't know when everyone's going to listen to this because it's going to be available for hopefully for a really long time on our network. But right now, we have a lot of people who are struggling financially. What do you say to someone, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's pandemic or not, but what do you say to couples who can tell they know they're not one, they know this isn't a great area for them? Where should they start, Shanti?
The most important starting point is, as you kind of come to grips with this, I have two things that I would suggest.
Okay.
And it'll really get you started. Like, it'll get you kind of the runway. You've got the runway. You're taking off down the runway. And then it'll make it easier to lift off. The first is, honestly, I would really suggest that you go do our free assessment. We have this assessment on our website at thriveinloveandmoney.com. And it's a really, really sneakily robust assessment. It'll take you 5 minutes to do. But we put a lot of effort into it to really help you identify where are you starting in this concept of kind of togetherness and, you know, sort of money communication and all that kind of stuff that is running under the surface. Where are you starting? And where is some of the strengths? Because everybody has strengths as well. What are the things that you want to keep doing that you may not have known mattered? And what are the areas you most need to work on? That'll get you started. And then the second thing is just to get started with talking about money in some really, really simple ways. Like, for example, for me, I would easily get defensive when Jeff would want to talk about money because I would always feel like, and I hate to say it this way, but I would always feel like he was a little bit judging me, you know, kind of that whole thing of you are just too much of a spendthrift. And and it made a big difference when he was able to articulate, okay, I see where the value comes in. It's not just a cost. It's not just a net cost. There's a benefit that we're getting from, for example, going out to eat or whatever. And if you want to talk about money without defensiveness, and to be able to start those conversations, a really good tool. Now, and this would require going through the book, but you could even like go through a library book or something where if you read some of the chapters in the book, especially the chapters about this value difference, for example, read it with a pen in hand or just read it with a notebook and highlight and circle the stuff that applies to you. Read it about yourself. What is it that is like, oh my gosh, that is totally how I think. And allow it so it can put words to some of those things that really matter to you. And your spouse does the same. And then when you read each other's comments, you're getting a personalized tour into the other person's heart and mind. And it makes talking about it from that moment on, you can't unsee the things you've seen. You can't unlearn the things you've learned. From that moment on, it'll make talking so much easier.
I love that. I think I told you up front that I've had to take over the finances in our marriage because of my husband's dementia, but it's been, as I've read this book, I thought, you know, we would have had a lot smoother journey along the way if we had had some of these conversations. And I don't think we did everything wrong. I know we didn't do everything right, but I do encourage you listeners, not because I have any vested interest in this, but I do really encourage you to pick up a copy of the book because it just presents some things that will give you hope for your marriage and takes a difficult topic and turns it into one that really can add to the unity in your marriage. So thank you, Shanti. I'm really amazed and proud that you were able to, I'm not surprised that you were able to do the task that was asked of you to do, but I was blessed, I should say it that way.
Aww,
I was blessed
thanks.
By the way you put it all together. So thank you so much. And I have one last question, one last thing I would love for you to do. We could probably talk for a lot longer about the content of the book, but this is probably more helpful than anything else. Would you take time to pray for our listeners right now, please?
Absolutely.
Thank you so much.
Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful
for folks like Marty and those who are so willing and wanting to help others in this area. And I know there's plenty of people listening who want to help others. It's not just those who of us who need the help, but that there are so many who are in a position that can mentor others. And
yes, God.
Lord, right now, I just ask your covering over all of our relationships in every area, but especially when it comes to this area of finances. Lord, you talk in the Bible about money more than almost any other subject. And there's a reason for that. And it's because your son said when he was on this earth that where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. And we know that money reveals the heart, Lord. But Lord, we also know it steers the heart. That what we choose to do around this, whether we talk about it or don't, whether we tithe or whether we don't, whether we're one in our marriage or whether we try to do our own thing, that steers us into positions of trusting you, trusting our spouse or not. Lord, help us as we need the courage to take those steps of unity in marriage and to take those steps. Lord, help us. Give us that peace. Give us that courage that we need to do that. Lord, we trust you during this crazy time we're living in. We trust you to bring the provision. We trust you to see all of our needs through. And the biggest one is togetherness in marriage. So I pray that you would provide that. We ask that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. And thank you, Shanti, just for the gift of your time and all your wisdom. Listeners, we never take you for granted. So thank you for your time as well. And I hope you'll watch for more episodes in the Hope for Your Marriage series on Charisma News.